on today's Compassion Radio.
I think that Christians here in North America and in Europe as well, we tend to kind of boast or be happy about the fact that we come from what we perceive to be a Christian culture. And increasingly, we realize that we're not really a part of a Christian culture. We're part of a culture that seems to be a lot more eclectic than that.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Tracking the triumph of God in every nation on earth. You've tuned to the daily radio ministry journal we call Compassion Radio. For more than 73 years, people like you have prayed for and financially supported this Compassion Radio broadcast. With that kind of help, we're able to continue to minister to you, your neighbor, or even that person in the car next to you. Would you take a moment to ask God if He would have you contribute today? Hop on our website at CompassionRadio.com or give us a call at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Soon, we'll be turning the page to a whole new calendar that says 2017 across the top. With your help, we can close out 2016 on strong footing and prepare for all that God has planned for this unique radio ministry in the oncoming new year. Eager to get started for this last Tuesday of 2016, here's Bram Floria with a new friend to introduce.
Friends, welcome to Compassion Radio today. As the month winds up here and we end our time and focus of Bethlehem and the Middle East, we want to make sure we get a real good up-to-date read on what's happening with the Christians in the Palestinian territories and throughout Israel. And we found just the man for you. It's Dr. Paul Rowe of Trinity Western University up in British Columbia, beautiful British Columbia. Dr. Rowe, welcome to Compassion Radio.
Thanks. Good to be here.
God led me literally to your doorstep. We were doing some research just a couple of days ago about Bethlehem. We all know that they're caught in the crosshairs of so many factions. They still are. And even with the wars raging throughout Syria and other parts of the Middle East, the church, of course, is thinking very fondly about the image, the icon that is Bethlehem in our religion. And you have a deep passion and heart for this because you're a believer. I want to find out more about your calling, how God led you into this particular field of study in political science, and a little more about what it's like for you to teach and help others that are younger than you form an honest and comprehensive worldview for what's happening in that part of the world.
For sure. Okay.
So what brought you to the Lord? Are you part of the church? Did you grow up a Gooba kid?
Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home. My father was a lay minister for a while. So I grew up in church. I was one of those babies who, you know, starts in at Sunday school right away.
Mm-hmm.
And I made the decision to become a Christian when I was about 5 years old. I grew up in a Baptist church. And yeah, I've always resonated with the Christian message. I've always been a believer ever since that day that I made the decision.
You mentioned in our earlier conversation that God kind of put his hooks into you a little bit later in your teen years. What happened then?
Well, I felt a calling to missions, and I felt a calling to the rest of the world when I was in my late teen years. That's when I went to the University of Toronto here in Canada. My undergraduate degree is in international relations. I actually was interested in being a diplomat when I was younger.
But God kind of bent you to another focus. So tell us about how that progression happened. You went into political science and finished with a PhD from McGill University, one of the finest schools in the world for that study. What did you study while you were there?
After I finished my undergraduate degree, as I said, I wanted to be a diplomat. I ended up actually being unable to even get an interview that year because they weren't hiring. I ended up going to the Middle East for about a year, and I worked with a group of Christians who actually produced a magazine there, lived in Egypt. And I spent a lot of time traveling around. I kind of developed a real interest in the region. So I came back to Canada, did graduate work, first of all, actually at Dalhousie University in Halifax.
Okay.
And then I went to do my PhD at McGill. Christian minorities in the Middle East actually was really underdeveloped. Not too many people were actually studying it. I know it's really in the news these days, but at that time, very few people were actually even interested. And I think my supervisor thought that it was a crazy thing to take on, in fact, at the time. But I decided to write my dissertation on it, Christian minorities. I was one of the first people actually to do that, especially from the side of politics.
Minorities for Americans and for Canadians would be cultural groups that are probably not all that small. They represent a certain segment of the population which would be cross-cultural, a bit different from us, but still part of our fabric. In the Middle East, there's not just one or two minorities out there. The thing is cut down into tribes. And how did you flesh out your dissertation and discover who all was actually living in the Middle East?
Yeah, that is a useful way of thinking about it. Your identification with one religion or another does tend to be very tribal in that part of the world. That's part of what I was arguing in my doctoral dissertation, was that actually religion takes on a different kind of form there in the Middle East, and that actually shapes the relationship between Christians and their larger culture and the government structure that they're a part of. So I took a look at the places where actually Christians are kind of more numerous, Egypt, Lebanon, and among the Palestinians. And in each case, because identity is such an important part of what it is to be a Christian, the form that Christian activism tends to take has to be kind of communal, and you're making arguments for your community and not necessarily about very specific moral issues, that kind of thing. They tend to take a back seat.
In your article that you presented here this past week at the blog.oup.com, you said something really important about the accelerating decline of Christian communities in the Middle East and how it's becoming a growing crisis for Christians and for the future of pluralism in that part of the world, quote. Now, it's not just a crisis for Christians in the Middle East. This is a crisis for Christians worldwide. Why is that?
Yeah, that's absolutely true. I think that Christians here in North America and in Europe as well, we tend to kind of boast or be happy about the fact that we come from what we perceive to be a Christian culture. And increasingly, we realize that we're not really a part of a Christian culture. We're part of a culture that seems to be a lot more eclectic than that.
Yes, we are.
So I think actually we have a lot to learn from Middle Eastern Christians, because they're used to this idea of not really being in the center of the culture and being very countercultural.
And they're certainly not at the center of power, but they have another center of power that they're tapping into, which really harkens back to what the first century church was experiencing. We read about the power of the Holy Spirit coming alive in the believers, and we marvel at that, and we venerate it in our own Christian culture today, but we don't necessarily always experience it. So many years we've been depending upon political power within our own cultures to give us that sense of belonging and purpose. But these people are not tapping into political power. It's something different.
Yeah, absolutely. It seems to me that a lot of Middle Eastern Christians will tell you that they really do resonate and understand themselves as almost first century Christians, and that's never changed for them. Very clearly, they identify with the earliest of the church fathers and how they interacted with their community as well.
How much do they identify with that first century church? What kind of persecutions and opportunities are they experiencing that we probably would not in the West?
Yeah, I'll tell you, when I lived in Egypt, one of the things I often said about the Christians that I interacted with, they are the most innovative in how they communicate the gospel to others. They are willing to deal with people right on their own level. They often will find all of the kinds of things that are either contradictions or that things that point directly to God in the scriptures of the Muslim community that they're a part of. So they're ready to communicate with people on their own level in a way that I think that sometimes, again, we could learn a whole lot from.
I hadn't thought of that. The Christians themselves know the Quran enough to be able to be conversant with those who follow it.
Oh, absolutely. I was doing a lot of editorial work, and I'd be working with an article, for example, that would find elements of the Muslim tradition that actually really point to Jesus. For example, the Eid al-Adha, which is the time when they sacrifice a goat or a lamb in commemoration of the sacrifice of Abraham's son.
Yes.
And Muslims don't really have a really good reason for doing that. So when you ask them, why do they do that? They really just do it for tradition's sake and to commemorate the story. But obviously, sacrifice is a really important part of the Christian message.
What period of the year does that feast happen?
It depends on the year. It moves from one time to the next because it's on a lunar calendar and not on the solar one.
I remember hearing from Norm Nelson, who was our speaker for the past 30 or 40 years, being there in Damascus before the war began when this feast was happening, and actually entered into an alleyway somewhere near Straight Street. And they were right in the middle of the sacrifice of the goat. His friend reached down and put his hand into the blood and tapped the doorpost around the restaurant and the apartment building where they lived, not understanding the symbology for those of us of the Christian and the Jewish tradition of faith. But nonetheless, it was such an essential part of his expression of that he would actually cover his doorpost. I thought that was fascinating. And he had a chance to actually tell the story of the Passover right there in the middle of the alley.
That's an amazing opportunity. It really is.
Paul, what is the future, do you think, for the Christian communities in the Middle East, in places that are so essential to our history, like Bethlehem? Where is the church going?
Yeah, I think for a lot of us, when we read the news that's coming out of the Middle East and the fact that so many Christians have been departing the area, that it seems very dark. It doesn't seem like there's much of a future for Christians. I think there's a good reason to believe that Christians are taking the opportunity in these moments to actually shine in ways that they never have before. And that's kind of the point of the article that you were talking about. The blog is linked to an article actually that I wrote recently. The point that I'm trying to make there is that even in spite of the difficulties of the Christian community, what they're really doing is punching above their weight to accomplish things within their community that I think are, again, really innovative, and that I think that in many ways they're really creating a future for the Christian community that we otherwise would not be able to see.
When the wise men arrived in Bethlehem, the entire world's attention was suddenly focused on this little town in the shadow of the capital, Jerusalem. People are still coming to Bethlehem from all over the world to experience the power of the story of a Savior born in humble circumstances. Now, one group is especially important today: the Christian pastors and evangelists in training at Bethlehem Bible College. Yes, believe it or not, there's an evangelical Christian seminary just steps away from the place where Jesus was born. And the Bethlehem Bible College has trained hundreds of young people to reach the occupied territories and surrounding nations for Christ. They're laying their lives on the line for Jesus. If you want to see them succeed, please contribute this month to our special project. Your gift of $25 provides a week's worth of seminary education for one student. $100 provides a month, and $900 provides a full year of tuition, housing, and food. It's an incredible value and tremendous investment in the kingdom. These intrepid disciples have followed the call to Bethlehem. Will you stand with them this Christmas as they train to carry the good news to the heart of Muslim territory? Please say yes. For gifts of $25 or more, and as supplies last, we have a beautiful Christmas-themed gift from the students of Bethlehem Bible College as their token of thanks to you for your support. Order soon to get yours. To reach us today, simply call 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're available 24/7 on the internet at CompassionRadio.com. Please contact us today to let us know you're standing with us. And now, back to the program.
I think there's a good reason to believe that Christians are taking the opportunity in these moments to actually shine in ways that they never have before. And that's kind of the point of the article that you were talking about.
One of those communities that really is punching above their weight, as you say, that we've been focused on this month has been the Bethlehem Bible College and how God birthed that out of the first intifadas, and how so much forgiveness had to take place in hearts, and an expression of God's grace brought Palestinian and some other Jewish Messianic believers together to make a place of peace and to reclaim at almost like an embassy of Christ in his own hometown, and how it's been training young people ever since to become effective evangelists and teachers and preachers. We're trying to bring that story to our people this month. So what are some specific things that groups like Bethlehem Bible College and other faith communities throughout the Palestinian territories and the rest of the Middle East are doing that really are breaking down walls and bringing the gospel to the places where it has not been?
Yeah, you know, in the midst of the really dark stories that we're hearing coming out of northern Iraq and Syria and Egypt this past week, what's happening in the Palestinian territories is really easy to kind of fall by the wayside.
Yes.
But it's really amazing what the peace does. If you were to go and visit, it's just inside the wall, the security barrier that the Israelis have built around the city of Bethlehem. So it's right in the middle of all the action. In fact, I regularly get updates about protests and things that are happening, in fact, right in front of the gates of the Bible College.
Yes.
So they are right in the middle of the action. And BBC actually has a really important ministry, I would say, to the people of Bethlehem. You need to keep in mind that for Palestinians in the West Bank, they have been increasingly clustered in the cities of the West Bank. So in Bethlehem, it's become increasingly crowded over the last 10, 15 years just because of the policies that have made it difficult for the Palestinians to remain in the countryside. So urban outreaches like what goes on at BBC are really important to providing opportunities for people who would otherwise have absolutely none. It's very difficult for Palestinians to get outside of the city of Bethlehem if you're actually from Bethlehem these days. So providing them with a basic post-secondary education, whether that be in the Bible or whether that be in practical skills that they need for things like tour guiding and that kind of thing. It's a really essential thing that's provided by BBC.
And this community is one of the lifelines economically for the community, too. And we mentioned in a couple of programs ago that this very thing of kind of putting missionaries into the roles of tour guides, bringing the Bible to life in a living way with living stones, is one of the strongest things they have to market. Not just their knowledge, but their passion and the reality of their faith. And we've encouraged people who are going to be making tours to the Holy Land not to depend just upon a secular tour agency, but if they have the opportunity to reach out to and find tour guides that can lead them through the living history of the church, the people that are their family, they should make opportunity to do so. And Bethlehem Bible College is training those kind of people that can lead with real passion, real heart, and truth about the entire history of God's plan of redemption and how it's being lived out right now in the cities of the West Bank and within the confines of the proper state of Israel. The church is alive and well is the whole point. You're making that in your article, that the church is not dead. God is squeezing it hard to get into places that it wouldn't have gone before. And as you say, they're punching above their weight. They're doing things on behalf of all of their citizens and neighbors that you would not expect from a group that's under fire and under persecution from all sides.
And this is really essential to keeping Christians in the Middle East. I know that Bashar Awad, who is a man who founded BBC, his entire vision to bring BBC to Christians in the Middle East was a vision to make sure that they stay exactly where they're planted. A lot of Palestinians have gone abroad for education, the very kind of education that they can get at BBC, and then they end up staying abroad. And his thought was, we need to create opportunities for people to stay in the region.
Yes. Now, you have a passion for these particular places in the Middle East, and you wrote about Bethlehem, and it's appropriate that it's this week. This is the Advent week that we're in right now, that we're recording this program. And before the end of the year, the Christ child will have been revealed worldwide again. We'll celebrate the birth. What can we pray for, and what kind of things do we need to be aware of in our prayers so we're informed and we're passionate and we're effective in praying for our brothers and sisters, our family, throughout the Middle East?
Yeah, you know, there's a whole lot of different things that can come to mind. It's always right to pray for peace. We know that there's a dark time for the Middle East. It's a dark time for everybody. It's not just for Christians. It's a dark time for everybody in the Middle East. So I think we should pray for peace. I think as well that we need to pray for opportunities for Christians. Unemployment is a big problem for a lot of people, not just in the West Bank, but also in different parts of the Middle East. Again, lots of people leave the region for the very reason that they just need to provide for their families.
Yes.
So, you know, unemployment is another thing to pray for. Just praying for people to be bold and not to be afraid of what's going on around them and to see the opportunities that are there and for understanding and for positive messages that we can give to the Muslim community so that there isn't a huge amount of fear when Christians come bearing a message that they might otherwise be concerned about.
Amen to that. Now, friends, obviously the appeal for us is going to be we want you to help us help them, and we want to bring these stories to you each and every week. We want to find people like Paul that have firsthand encounter with the church around the world so we can not just learn from them, but literally become like them in our joint pursuit of bringing the gospel to every corner of the planet. And so I thank you, Paul, for bringing to light the reality of the pressure and the crisis that is happening for the church in those kind of hard places. But again, to establish the fact that God has not forgotten these places. He has a remnant everywhere, and he's blossoming these people who are courageous to stay put. And as Bashar Awad has made a point of, train people up to stay put, to be anchors, to keep that continuity of religious faith and fervor for Jesus in the very town where he was born. And that for us is why Bethlehem is so important this particular month. And Paul, I want to ask you about how that whole history now, if I can turn a corner, your experience in the Middle East, how did that then turn your heart towards how to train and bring up new, passionate, world-aware Christians where you are in your academia now?
Yeah, you know, it is really amazing that when you actually interact and you get to know the neighborhoods and the places and the people that you're talking about in the classroom, that it really transforms your understanding of those people. And it gives you a real new heart for the people that you're interacting with. Again, we watch the television screen, so we have a very specific kind of image of what goes on in the Middle East, but it changes when you begin to actually get to know the people that you might see on your television screen. So I love to see my students go and interact with the Middle East. They have lots of opportunities to do that. They do so through study abroad programs. Some of them actually have a long-standing relationship with Musalaha, which is a partner ministry with BBC. Several of them have gone, in fact, annually to work with them. So that gives me great opportunities to talk about those experiences in classroom as well. When they come back here and they begin to unpack and understand what they've seen, what I think is amazing is that for some students, you know, when they'll go abroad or they'll engage in some kind of activity, that, you know, it's a nice thing. They can talk about it in the past. But for so many of them, it actually shapes their future. I can think of one student in particular who's actually working at BBC right now because of the opportunity that he had as a student.
Amen. And how is he serving there now?
I think he's doing administrative roles, actually, at
Very
BBC.
Good.
But he's also doing some entrepreneurship.
Very good. Well, is there anything else you'd like to add, Paul, about your experience or other themes that you think would be good to touch on or messages you think the church here in the West needs to hear about the church in the East?
Well, I think, once again, just bring home the fact that the church is not dying in the Middle East. It's being innovative. They're doing amazing things. They are learning every day new ways to bring Christ's message to different people who are in that part of the world and challenging the barriers that even exist within the church itself to bring in new people from all of the other different communities of the Middle East into the Church of Christ.
Amen. Well, what a great way to wrap it up, Paul. Dr. Paul Rowe, political science professor and a great role model because he's done the very things that we value so highly in this radio ministry, and professor at Trinity Western University in beautiful British Columbia, Canada. Thank you so much for taking time out, especially in this busy Christmas season, in the middle of finals, no less, to share with us about your passion for those believers in the Middle East who need us and need us now.
My pleasure. Thanks, Brian. If there's any Canadian listeners, Hope Outreach in Canada is the representative of the BBC in Canada. So anybody who wants to donate to BBC in Canada just needs to do so through Hope Outreach, it's what it's called.
Hope Outreach in Canada. And what city are they based in?
Oh, they're based in London, Ontario, I think.
Very good. Bless you, my brother, and thank you, and God bring you some great joy this year. Thanks for your time, Brian.
Okay, thanks. Bye-bye.
Great stuff today with Bram and new friend, Dr. Paul Rowe. Time for a closing word from Cher as she reflects on the baby born in a manger and asks for all of us to unite in prayer for her husband and the president of this ministry, Dr. Norm Nelson, who is struggling with his health right now.
It was a miracle. And at this Christmas season, we are praying for a miracle. You know that we've asked you to keep remembering Norm in prayer. We've been asking God for a miracle, and at this point, He has not answered us with the miracle that we're asking for. I know that He's answering. I know that He's hearing. I have complete trust and faith. And I really ask your prayer for peace and trust and hope to flood His mind. He's given to you for years and years and years. He's poured His heart into you. He's traveled the world for you. He's suffered physically because of it and never complained. But God seems at this point to perhaps be closing down His active ministry. And we just ask you to beseech heaven on His behalf that perhaps God would allow Him to be able to continue on the air with us. We will, of course, be discussing every aspect of things with Him as we can, but please remember Him in your prayer. Pray that this Christmas season can bring a real peace in His mind. And pray for us. Things are changing, we're making decisions, and we really covet your prayer. We want to be what the Lord wants us to be in every way. We want to be for you what you need us to be in every way. So please just love on Him by prayer. Uphold us in your prayers. And every day during this season, we want to wish you a very happy, holy, and merry Christmas.
We are believing that He'll bring the peace of Christ to many more places in 2017, and that Compassion Radio can be part of that healing process of God reconciling Himself with the world. We're just one small corner of it, but we are deeply grateful for all of you for having stood with us and for having stood with Norm through tremendous challenges and opportunities with great enthusiasm and with great love. We are grateful to you, and you, my friends, are our gift this Christmas. And we'll talk more about what it means that Christ has come to us in the days ahead.
Unlike many of the ministries that you probably hear on this radio station, we do have a unique sell because not only do we need to have the gifts come through to keep this radio program strong and on the air and thriving,
we look for every opportunity to leverage God's resources wherever we find them. And that means our listeners giving as well. The need is serious, and we trust that God's going to move the people to be part of this, that God wants to be part of this. He wants to reach people in many places of the world that no one else is willing to go to, and to be the voice of the downtrodden, of those who have no voice, and bring their passionate story back to us so we can live a more faithful, a more passionate, a more effective Christian life here where we live.
We have Lena on the phone. We've got Paula on the phone. And boy, do they love to hear from you and to pray with you. 1-800-868-2478 is the number. You can call anytime, day or night. 800-868-2478. Of course, there's our mailing address, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. CompassionRadio.com. You can give online right there. CompassionRadio.com. Do remember us in really the closing hours of 2016.
We look forward to what God's going to do together through all of us in 2017. And Happy New Year to you all.
Our number once again, 1-800-868-2478. I'm Jim Governale. Have a blessed day, and we'll see you again tomorrow with more Compassion Radio.